In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text, our epistle reading from Romans, the 9th chapter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps you've seen it on a laminated card at the Christian bookstore or in the front of the cover of a Bible in a hotel. It's that listing of Bible passages for people to look up, passages for people who need a word from God. Usually, it'll have two columns. On the left-hand column will be a list of life's situations when you are alone, when you are angry, when you are anxious, when you suffer financial burdens, when you are mourning, when you are weak. All sorts of life situations are listed in that one column. In the other column, there's a very specific Bible passage for you to look up. So, when you are alone, you look up Matthew 28:20, and you read, "Lo, I am with you always, to the end of the age." And when you are anxious, you look up 1 Peter 5:7, and you read, "Cast all your anxiety upon God, because he cares for you." It's an easy, simple, quick way to find just that verse that you need. And it's good, I guess. I mean, after all, if someone is anxious about whether or not God loves them, you really don't want them paging through the Bible becoming more anxious that they can't find the verse, right? And you certainly don't want them getting lost in the Bible and ending up in Acts where God strikes Ananias and Sapphira dead. You don't want them wandering in the wilderness of the Old Testament and coming across the bears that come down from the mountain and kill 42 children because they are mocking Elisha for being bold. No. No, it's much safer, much simpler, just to have a pre-selected verse. That way you can open the Bible, you can read that verse, you can close the Bible, and then you can pray. Much safer. But not necessarily beneficial. And certainly not all that God desires to say to you. Which is why it is such a blessing to have this passage from Romans chapter 9 this morning. In this passage, Paul offers the Roman church one small glimpse of his prayer. And from that small glimpse of his prayer, he leads them into being the people of God at prayer, expanding their prayer lives. That's what I want for you this morning. I want you to listen to Romans 9 and to allow Paul to enrich and to enlarge your prayer life. When we consider this text, there are two things that come to mind. One is that Paul's prayer is painful. And the other, the second thing, is that Paul's prayer is personal. First, Paul's prayer is painful. It's painful because he is praying for people he knows and he loves and who have walked away from the faith. Much like I know that you pray for your children, grandchildren, family, and friends as they come to this altar at confirmation and then vow that they will come to church weekly and receive the Lord's Supper faithfully, suffer all else, even death, rather than fall away from Christ and his church. But then painfully, week after week after week, you suffer as you watch them walk away from Christ and his church. And you plead that they return, but they will not listen to you. They will not come with you. They just keep walking farther and farther away. And Sunday after Sunday, you come here and you walk through these doors and you sit in that pew painfully alone. Painfully alone because that person is not with you. This experience, your experience, is a glimpse of the pain that the Apostle Paul is feeling when he writes this letter. You see, in Romans 9, Paul is praying for his family who have walked away from the faith. In verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul has in mind here the Jewish people who have walked away from the faith and turned away from Christ. And in the midst of that pain, he is praying. Now, why is that the thing that's coming up? Well, about 5 years prior, Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome. There had been some unrest because of a man they were quibbling over, a man by the name of Christos. Sounds familiar, right? Christ. And like emperors before him, he had expelled the Jews from Rome. But during their absence, the Roman church had actually grown. In fact, it was overgrown with Gentiles, non-Jews. And when Claudius died, the Jewish expulsion died with him. So now, here is the Gentilic church in Rome, and they are about to receive back the Jews. And at this moment, Paul is wondering. He is wondering whether or not the Jews will come home to Jesus, whether or not they will even step foot in the church because it is filled with Gentile Christians. And if they do step foot and they do come back to Christ, Paul is wondering whether the Gentilic church will welcome them home as fellow brothers in Christ and heirs of eternal life in Christ. To accomplish all of this, Paul offers the Roman church a model of how he prays for his fellow Jews, his brothers and sisters who have walked away from the faith. And as you can see, the prayer is filled with pain. Lots of pain. But it is also extremely personal. Now, when I say that Paul's prayer is extremely personal, I do not mean it's heartfelt. That's obvious. But more than that, when I say it's personal, I mean Paul's prayer is all wrapped up in a person. The person and work of Jesus Christ and the promises that Paul knows are fulfilled in him. Paul takes Jesus and Jesus' promises for the Jews, and he allows all of that to shape and guide his prayer. Paul knows that God has given the Israelites the glory, the adoption, the promises, the covenant, the law, the worship. Paul knows that God has made Abraham the father of a nation, and through that nation has chosen to bless all nations on earth. Paul knows that God has fulfilled these promises in Christ. And in the midst of the pain of what looks like his Jewish brothers and sisters continuing in obstinate unbelief and hatred for the Gentiles, Paul holds on to Jesus, holds on to the person and work of Jesus, the promises of God that he knows are fulfilled in him. And Paul lets that person and those promises enrich and enlarge his prayer in the midst of his pain. That's how St. Paul teaches the Romans to pray. And I think that Paul can teach us as well today. I think that Paul can enrich and enlarge our prayer life, which is often mechanically and self-centeredly focused. You see, sometimes in our prayer lives, I think we limit God by the littleness of our lives. That is to say, we get so selfishly wrapped up in our own little worlds with our own little problems and our own little fears and wants and needs that we treat prayer as if the only thing that matters and the only thing that is worth praying for is me and my little world. You know what that's like? That's like having a whole book of the Bible, and all you choose are a few little verses that fits what's going on in your life. We limit the largeness of God by the littleness of our lives. There was a British pastor, John Stott, who traveled to America. He went to Los Angeles. He worshiped in a church there. And when he went back to Britain, his friends asked him what worship was like in America. And what he said was that it was like worshiping a village god among people in a village. They have no interest in the world outside of them. There was no thinking about the poor, the oppressed, the refugees, the places of violence, and the world in need of evangelism. Well, you and I both know Los Angeles is not a village. But when he went into the church, that's what he found. A village people worshiping their village god. And what he was talking about was their prayers. Now, as a pastor, of course, he knows that every prayer you bring to God in faith is important to God. God is our Father. You and I are His children. And whether we're babbling on or whether we're concise, the Father delights that you come to Him in prayer. So every petition that you bring, no matter how small, it is important to God. He knows that. And He delights that you bring that petition, the petition of a son or a daughter, a husband or a wife who is undergoing surgery. He delights that you bring your petition for the concern of your family who is on military deployment, and your petition that you and your family member get that job and get that promotion, and that your crops and your gardens and your flowers get the rain that they so desperately need to grow. God delights in the fact that you bring all of this, all of these prayers to Him. But if that is all of our prayers, then you have to wonder just how small our God is. Only Lidgerwood-sized? When you think about your prayers this week, I want you to ask yourself, how big is our God? How far is His reach? How wide is His mercy? How broad is His rule? Don't limit God by the littleness of your life. Because when you do that, you make the world that God created and everything in it about you. And God becomes just a servant, a minor player, helping you fulfill your own plans for your own life. But the world is not about you, and it's not about me, and it's not your story, and it's not my story. This is God's story. He created this vast and exquisite world, and you are one amazing part, one beautiful life in God's enormous and magnificent story. And so today, The Apostle Paul encourages, in the midst of all that pain that fosters our prayers, to turn our eyes to the person of Christ and the promises of God that have been fulfilled in him. For the sake and the life of all people and all creation throughout all time. Let all of this enrich and enlarge your prayers today, tomorrow, and always, dear saints of the living God. When you fold your hands, see Jesus stretching out his hands on the cross, bringing forgiveness to you, yes, but to every tribe and nation and language and people, forgiveness for all people for all time. When you bow your head and you think of all your loved ones whose heads have been bowed in death, see Jesus who bowed his own head and went into the tomb to make it a holy place of rest for you and your loved ones, and for all who believe in him. See also Jesus' immortal, resurrected body coming to all those graves, and by the sound of the trumpet raising every last body throughout all time to immortal and indestructible life. When you close your eyes, envision our crucified and risen Savior, turning not only your heart and the heart of your loved ones who have wandered from the faith, but also all men and women and children who have ever wandered from the faith back to him. See your generous Father calling the prodigal sons by name and welcoming them home as he cries out with open arms, "Father, forgive them." And the Father says, "Welcome home, my son who was lost but now is found." And then rejoicing over you and your loved ones and over every last repentant sinner since the day the world first began. When you pray, see Jesus ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over the universe and spreading out his hands in blessing upon his fallen world and yet still sustaining it, as he always has throughout all time, sustaining it with his good gifts of food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, homes, land, animals, money, goods, crops, devout husband and wife, devout children, devout workers, faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, a good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and everything else the Lord gives to you, but not only to you, and not only to your loved ones, to all people who draw breath in this world. You see, dear saints of the living God, when we lift up our eyes to Jesus ruling in the heavens and hold on to the promises of God in him, then our prayers are not guided by the littleness of our lives. They are enriched and enlarged by the greatness of God's grace in Jesus Christ and all the wonders of his kingdom. Amen.